Death is our destiny. Take this to heart. This sermon was first preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on March 18th in the year 1860. And our text for today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Listen as I read. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. Today, most men and women are unwilling to consider the subject of death. They seek to keep any thoughts of a casket, tombstone, or grave continually out of their mind. They would live here on the earth forever if they could. And since they cannot, they will at least avoid every reminder of death as far as possible from their sight and thoughts. Yes, perhaps, there is no subject as important as death, which is so often ignored. A common saying in this life is that we must live life. But if we were wiser, we would say, we must all die. There is no necessity for life. Life is a prolonged miracle. There certainly is a necessity for death, for it is the end of all things. Oh, that the living would take this to heart. Some years ago, a celebrated author wrote a book on death, a valuable book in itself, but not one person bought it, not one. There were no men or women who would trouble themselves with the subject of death. And to show how foolish man is, a certain doctor went home and wrote a silly story about ghosts, of which not one word was true. And he sent it to a bookseller, and it was published, and the edition sold out. Men and women will think of anything rather than death, any fiction, any lie. But this serious reality, this master truth, they ignore, and will not allow it to enter their minds. Now, the old Egyptians were wiser than we are. We are told that at every feast, there was always one extraordinary guest that sat at the head of the table. He did not eat. He did not drink. He did not speak. It was as if he was not even there. In fact, it was a skeleton which they had placed there to warn them that even in their feastings, they should remember there would be an end of life. Oh, we're so fond of living and so sad at the very thoughts of death, as that would be quite unbearable in our days of feasting. Yet our text before us tells us that we would be wise if we would consider our life's end, death. And certainly we should be, for the practical effect of a true meditation on death would be very beneficial to our spirits. It would cool that love of materialism, that fever of greed, that always longing after and accumulating wealth, if we would only remember that at some point we need to stop buying things. For when we have acquired just about everything we ever wanted, we need to remember that all we will inherit at death is 6 feet of dirt and a mouthful of clay. At any rate, thoughts of death might often stop us when we are about to sin. If we look at sin with the thought of the person who will actually dig our graves, we might see more of the emptiness of sinful pleasure and of worldly vanity. If it were possible to commit some of our sins on the very lid of our coffin, then we would all sin far less. Surely we would be kept back from many evil acts if we remembered that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. And possibly these thoughts of death might be a blessing to us in an even higher sense, for we might hear an angel speaking to us from the grave, "Prepare to meet your God." We might even be led to go home and set our house in order, because we must all die. Certainly, if even one of these effects would be produced by considering our coming death, it would be the purest wisdom continually to walk arm in arm with that skeleton teacher, death. This morning, as God will help me, I will lead you to consider your own death. Oh, may the Holy Spirit turn your thoughts downward to the grave. May He guide you to the grave, that you may see the end of all earthly hopes, of all worldly splendor and pleasures. In doing this, I will divide my subject. First, let us consider death. Secondly, let us examine the warnings which death has given us already. And then lastly, let us picture ourselves as dying. Let us picture ourselves as dying. Bringing to our mind's eye a picture of ourselves stretched out upon the deathbed and living the very last minutes of our earthly life. In the first place, let us consider death. Let us consider death. First, let us begin by remarking its origin. Why is it that I must die? Where did our flesh get this defect that causes it to stop living and decompose? The angels do not die. Those pure, elegant spirits live on without knowing the weakness of old age and without suffering the penalties of decay. Why must I die? Why does God declare in His Word that I am fearfully and wonderfully made and then lets me die? Why is all this skill and wisdom shown in the creation of a man and a woman that are to last for a very short time and then to crumble back to their native element, the dust? Can it be that God originally made us to die? Did He intend that the noble creature, who was made a little lower than angels, who has rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all the creatures that move along the ground, did He intend that men and women should fade away like a shadow and should be like a dream that ends? Come, my friends, let this sad thought grab your attention. We die because of sin. Our death was not God's original plan, but it is a penalty brought on us on account of the original sin of our first parents. We would have been immortal if Adam and Eve had remained sinless. O sin, you are the mother of death. Adam, you have dug the graves of your own children. If it had not been for that cursed eating of the forbidden fruit. Think about that. Man is a suicide. Our sin, the sin of the human race, kills the race. We die because we have sinned. This should make us hate sin. Oh, how we should detest it, because the wages of sin is death. Secondly, in considering death, let us go a step further and observe not only its origin, but its certainty. Let us go a step further and observe not only its origin, but its certainty. I must die. I may have avoided 1,000 diseases, but death has a lethal arrow that will penetrate my heart, ending my life. True, I have one hope, a heavenly hope, that if my Lord and Master will soon come, I will be among the number of them that are alive and remain, who will never die, but who will be changed from mortal to immortal. I have that fond anticipation that Jesus will come back before this body of mine will dissolve into dust. And then my eyes will see Him when Jesus will stand upon this earth. However, if it will not be so, then I must die. For God says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. No physician can stretch out my life beyond its allotted time. I must cross that river Jordan. I may try 1,000 evasive maneuvers, but I cannot escape. Even today, I am like the deer that is surrounded by the hunters in a circle which is tightening every day. And soon I must fall and pour out my life on the ground. Oh, let me never forget that while other things may be uncertain, death is a sure thing. Now, thirdly, let us look a little further into the end of life, and let us consider the time of our death. Let us consider the time of our death. To God, my time of death is fixed and certain. He has ordained the exact hour, minute, and second in which I must die. 1,000 angels cannot keep me from the grave for a second more than when that hour has struck. Nor could legions of demons cast me into the pit of hell before the appointed time. All our times are in God's hands. This means the way I will die, how long my dying will take, the sickness with the infection, all these are ordained. God has in his mind the disaster that will overcome me, and the bed in which I will breathe out my last breath. He knows the tombstone that will mark my buried casket, and the very worms that will crawl over my face when it will be cold in death. He has ordained everything, and in that sovereign plan of God, it stands and can never be changed. But to me, it is all quite uncertain. I don't know when, nor where, nor how I will breathe out my last breath. I cannot look into the secrets of God. When I am walking outside, I may fall dead in the streets. A heart attack may usher me into the presence of my judge. Riding along the road, I may be carried just as swiftly to my grave. While I am thinking of the multitude of miles over which the wheels on the train are turning, I may in a minute, without a moment's warning, be set down to the shadows of death. Even in my own house, I am not safe. There are 1,000 gates to death, and the roads from earth to death are innumerable. From this spot in which I stand now, there is a straight path to the grave. And where you are sitting right now is an entrance into eternity. Oh, let us contemplate then how uncertain life is. We speak about the thickness of a hair. It is something massive when compared with the thread of life. We are like a bubble, no less substantial than that. Oh, let us then prepare to meet our God, because when and how we will appear before him is quite unknown to us. Today we may never leave this church building alive. Some of us may be carried out on the shoulders of young men, as were Ananias and Sapphira of old. We may not live to see our homes again. We may have given the last kiss to our loved ones and spoken the last words of affection to those who are near to our hearts. We are living on the edge of our graves. Number 4, but I must not linger here, but go to observe the terrors which surround death. Observe the terrors which surround death. I would call to your memory today the pains, the groans, the dying struggles which make our frightened souls jump back from the grave. To the best men in the world, dying is a solemn thing. Though I have a promise from Jesus that he has prepared a room for me in his Father's house in heaven, and know by faith that I have a share among those who are sanctified, yet I still have a fleshly fear, some trembling in my body. To think of my soul actually leaving my body and launching out on an unknown sea. He who can laugh at death is thought to be a fool. He is utterly insane. He who can make jokes with regard to his death will find that if he should die laughing, will find that it is no laughing matter, especially if he is to be condemned to eternal torment. It is a place of endless dying, the sting of death continuing eternally, the woes and the griefs of destruction made to last all throughout eternity. Let me also remember that when I die, I must leave behind me all that I have on earth. Farewell to that house which I have so fondly called my home. Farewell to my fireside chair and the little children that have climbed on my knee. Farewell to my wife who has shared my life and been the love of my heart. Farewell, earth. Your magnificent beauties melt away. Your melodious sounds die in the dim distance. I will no longer hear nor see, because my ears and my eyes are closed. And men will carry me out and bury me out of their sight. And now, farewell to all the opportunities of grace and mercy from God. If I have rejected Christ in my life, then I will no longer hear of Christ. There will be no more grace, no more mercy, ever offered again. My eternal state is now fixed. Even if I could repent, it is too late now. Death has now closed the window to my soul. If I am unrepentant, there will be an eternal darkness, a darkness that can be felt, that will cover me forever. You may sing, you saints of God, but I will wail eternally. You may gather around the Lord's table and remember your master's death, but I will be cast away forever from his presence, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what it is to die unforgiven, my friends, and to die facing the wrath of God. To the believers of Christ, there are beautiful colors and help to make the believer's glory brighter. The grim passage of death makes heaven shine with a greater luster. The true Christian can contemplate the lands beyond the river, of the glorious vision of the face of the exalted Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and of a seat at his right hand, of crowns of glory and of harps and immortal bliss. But to you who are wicked and unconverted, death has only this black side. It is the leaving of all you have and of all you love. It is entering upon eternal loss, eternal shame, and infinite torment. Oh, that you were wise, you careless sinner, that you understood all this and would take time to dwell on your coming death. Now, we must now move on to the results of death. The results of death. For truly its results and terrors to the wicked are the same. Oh, that you were wise to consider them. Let me, however, remind the true Christian, in order that there may be a flash of light in the thick darkness of this sermon, that death, to Christian men and women, should never be a subject on which they would hate to meditate on. To die as a true Christian, to shake off my weaknesses and to be fortified with omnipotence, oh, it is to leave my pains and fears, my times of sadness, my feeble heart, my times of unbelief, my anxieties and my griefs, and leap into the divine loving care and protection of Christ. What have I to lose by death? The unrest and chaos of the people of this world, and the hostility of their tongues. To the believer, death is gain, pure gain. Do we leave our friends by death? Oh, we will see better friends, and more numerous ones up in heaven, in the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Do we leave our house and our comforts? Well, there is a house that is not made with human hands, an eternal home in heaven. Do we lose our life? Ah, no, not at all. We gain a far better one. For remember that now we live to die, and then we will never die again. Without losing a thing, death to the believer is a glorious, glorious gain. It would be very wise then for Christians to talk in their last hours on earth, because those last hours are the beginning of their glory. They stop sinning and begin to be perfect. They cease to suffer and begin to be joyful. They renounce all their poverty and shame and begin to be rich and honored. Oh, take comfort then, you troubled and suffering Christians. Take comfort, my people, says your God. Your warfare is over, all your sins have been forgiven, and you will see your Lord face to face. We come to our second major point for today. Brothers and sisters, fellow immortals, I desire you now to consider the warnings which death has already given to each one of us. To consider the warnings which death has already given to each one of us. Death has been very near to many of us. Death has crossed the path of our lives many, many times. Do you remember, first of all, how many death warnings you have had in the loss of relatives? There is not a person here, I imagine, who has not had to make a visit to a gravesite, to weep over the graves of your friends. During the last few years that I have been the pastor of this church, how many times have I journeyed to the graveyards? One after another, the noble men and women in our church have been taken away by death. Many who were my spiritual sons and daughters, whom I first buried in the waters of baptism, have I had to bury later in the graves of death. And my dear friends, it cannot be long for some of you before it will be my mournful task, unless I die myself, to accompany your bodies to the graveyard. That funeral eulogy may soon be given about your life. And you have good reason to expect it when you think how one after another of those who were your friends of your youth have already died. Where is the wife with whom you lived happily in the early days of your life? Or where is the husband whose handsome young face so often looked on you with eyes of love? Where are those children who sprang up like flowers but withered as they bloomed? Where are your older brothers and sisters who have crossed the Jordan River before us? Or where are those younger ones whom we lived to see born, who shone with us for just an hour, but whose sun set in the eternal night even before it had reached its zenith? My brothers and sisters, death has made sad inroads into some of our families. There may be some of you who stand today like a person on the shore when the incoming tide is swelling towards their feet. Then there came one big wave which took away the grandmother. Another came and a mother was swept away. Another came and a wife was taken. And now it surges at your feet. How long will it be before it carries you away by the wave into the sea of death? The Lord has given many of you serious and solemn warnings. I plead with you now, listen to them. Listen now to the cry which comes up from the grave of those who are dead yet speak to you. Listen to them now as they cry out, children, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, prepare to meet your God, for fear that you should die in your sins on the last day of your life. Think again what solemn and repeated warnings you have had of late, not just in our families, but worldwide. It is a curious fact that afflictions and accidents never seem to come alone. A few weeks ago, we were all shocked with the news that someone who had sailed across the treacherous ocean many times and who finally had risen so high in his profession that he became captain of the largest ship that ever launched upon the ocean, that he had suddenly perished in calm waters, and his spirit had appeared before his God. In fact, he was at home. He had just left his house. His foot slipped, and he found a watery grave. No sooner had that happened than came the news from across the sea in America of the collapse of a factory in which many hundreds were killed instantly and sent suddenly into the presence of God to face their judgment. We can only imagine what a shudder of horror went through the towns which were nearby that factory. Even we ourselves across 1,000 miles of ocean felt stunned by the blow when such a large number of our fellow creatures were hurried from this life into their death. And immediately after that, there came the news of another calamity, which is still fresh in our minds. A train was speeding along, and suddenly the locomotive jumped the tracks, and men and women who were talking together were abruptly caught up in the breaking of bones and the crashing of timber and whirlwinds of dust and steam, and snatched from time into eternity. And now, this last week, how many reminders have we had that man is mortal? Consider the judge who had just presided over the trials of some criminals and delivered his charge before a grand jury. He delivered them with his usual wisdom, calmness, and deliberation. When he had finished, he paused, then he lifted a bottle of refreshment to his face, then suddenly fell backward and died. He was carried from the courtroom to receive his own charge, to go from the judgment seat on which he sat to the judgment seat of God before which he must himself stand. Then in that same week, a good pastor who served his day and generation in a sister church in our city was suddenly snatched away from us and left a whole denomination mourning over him. No, the stroke of death has even come nearer to some of us. It was just last Wednesday that I sat in the house of that mighty servant of God, the great defender of the faith, Dr. Campbell. We were talking about these sudden deaths, little thinking that the same calamities would invade his very own family. But unfortunately, we learned in the next day's newspaper that his second son had been swept overboard while returning from one of his voyages to America. Oh, death, I see your activity. At home, abroad, on the sea, and across the sea, you are doing your deeds. Oh, death, you destroyer of men and women, will you never rest? Will you never be still? Oh, death, will you continue to leave a trail of skulls and blood in your wake? Yes, it must be so until Jesus comes, who is the King of life and immortality. Then the saints will not die again, but will be like the angels of God. So then, my friends, death has spoken very loudly to us as a nation, as a people, and has spoken to many of us very loudly, even in our own family circles. Now I will bring this home to you even nearer. Death has already begun the death process in us. For some of you, death has already given you warnings that you are getting closer to death. He has laid his cold hand on your head and frozen your hair, and there it lies with snowy white flakes on your temples. Or perhaps he has put his hand yet more heavily on it, and now you have a bald head which is exposed to the rays of the sun. What signs have we all had in our bodies, especially the aged, the infirmed, and the maimed? What causes your lungs to become so soon exhausted of their breathing when you climb up a flight of stairs to your bed? Why is it that you need prescription glasses for your eyes to help you see clearly? Why does your hearing seem somewhat diminished? Why do you have that weakness in your voice, that weakness of your entire body? Why is it that we have an accumulation of flesh as we age, or for some a leanness of the body with a slight appearance of the bones? What are all these but stabs from the hand of death? They are, if I may say so, his summons which he presents to you, to shortly meet him in another place, to do your last act, and to take your last farewell. Oh, if we would just look at ourselves, we would see that we bear death signs and marks about us in every part of our body. But some of us have had yet even more solemn warnings than these. If these physical warnings do not get our attention, then death gives us a more thundering sermon. It was just a little while ago that death, with his axe, seemed to be cutting down my own tree, my body. How the chips flew all around me and covered the ground. It is a marvel to myself that I am still here. I was brought to death's door, and my mind became confused and my body weakened so that I could hardly stand upright. But yet again, I recovered. I am still alive. Perhaps you have had the fever, possibly cholera. You have been bedridden time after time, and each time the branch of your life has creaked and bent almost in half, until we have said, surely it must snap. You said in the bitterness of your soul, my days are cut off. I will go down to the grave before my time. Well, man, you are still living in sin and as careless and unconcerned as you were before. Remember this. If you will not hear death's voice, then you will feel his arrow. If you will not think of God when he gives you a warning from a distance, you will be made to feel God, and he will tear you to pieces, and no one will deliver you. I think I see death fitting his arrow to the bow this morning. He is drawing it, pulling it tighter and tighter still, and the wonder is that he can hold the arrow in his hand so long. Shall I let it fly at that wretched sinner's heart? He will not repent, so let me cut him off and send him to hell. But the Lord says, spare him yet a little longer. But soon, death's fingers are itching, and he says, my Lord, let me take aim. I have bent my bow, and I made it ready. My throat is thirsting after his blood. Oh, let me slay him. Let him die. No, cries the patient voice of God. Spare him, spare him, spare him just a little longer. But the time will soon arrive, before the clock will reach the half hour, when God may say in heaven, it is time now. Now is the time. And then will death let it fly. And his arrow will reach your heart, and you, falling down to the earth, will soon appear before the Almighty Judge of the living and the dead, and receive your final sentence. And if you are unprepared to die, O careless sinner, what then will become of you? And now we conclude with our last point. Will you picture yourself as dying now? Will you picture yourself as dying now? Imagine for a little while what it will be like on your last day on earth. Suppose it has come. You are on your deathbed. The sun has risen. You say, open up that window. Let me see that sun for the last time. This is my last day. The physicians whisper to one another. You catch some syllables and you learn the sad news that your case is hopeless. Much has been done for you, but skill has its limit. He may survive, says the physician. Perhaps another 12 hours, but I hardly expect it will be as long as that. You had better gather his friends together to see him. Contact the daughter and let her come up and see her father's face for the last time in this world. And now you begin to feel the hours coming soon. They are gathering around your bed. You say, farewell to all of you, a last farewell. As a father, I ask you to follow me upwards to the skies. I know that my Redeemer lives. My hope stands steadfast and firm in Christ Jesus. Farewell, farewell. I commend you to Him who is the Father of the fatherless and the defender of the widow. But the hour draws nearer, and now your lips refuse to speak. You have something to communicate, a last word to your wife. You mutter through your closed teeth, but no audible sounds are heard. No words that can be interpreted. You breathe heavily. They prop you up in the bed with pillows. Now you cannot see. Strange to say, you still have eyes, but you cannot see. If you want anything, you must feel around for it. But no, you can't lift your hands, which begin to hang down. You can still hear, and you hear them whisper the question, "Is he dead?" One of them says, "I think there is still a little breath." They come very near and try to hear you breathing. That can hardly be heard. What must your sensations be in that solemn moment? And now, the last moment has come. Your soul is severed from your body. And where are you now? A naked, disembodied spirit. Your soul, if your hope is sound and real, is now where you have longed to be. You are in the presence of your Savior and your God. You are a brother to the redeemed. You are standing in the brilliance of the splendor of divinity. You see Him, whom you have never seen before, but whom you have loved, in whom, believing, you have rejoiced with joy unspeakable and are full of glory. Ah, but there's another picture. The reverse of this one. I cannot attempt to paint it, but the rough outline of it, a sketch. Yes, you are dying, and as bad as you have lived, you still have some that love you, and they gather around you. Sadly, you cannot speak to them, but your expression tells them more than if you could speak. For they see in your face that clammy sweat, those staring eyes. They see evidence that you have a vision of something which you do not want to reveal. You try to be composed. You quiet yourself. The physician assists you to be damned easily. He drugs you, helps to send you to sleep. And now you feel you are dying. Your soul is filled with terror. Black horrors and thick darkness seem to gather around you. Your eyes fail. Your flesh and your heart fail. But there is no kind angel to whisper, "Peace be still." There is no convoy of angels to carry your soul straight up to enter heaven's peace and joy. You feel that the arrow of death was a poisoned arrow that has injected hell into your veins, that you have begun to feel the wrath of God before you enter hell, where you shall feel it to the full. I will not describe what has happened. But brothers and sisters, as your minister, it may be that I will come up and take one more look soon after his death. Then I will have to say to his mother, to his wife, and to his children, and to his brothers, and to his sisters, "Well, we must leave this in the hands of a holy and just God." I must speak as gently as I can, but I will go away with the reflection, "Oh, that he would have been wise. Oh, that he would have understood this. Oh, that he would have considered his end of life, his death." My heart, as I go down the stairs, will ask me this question: "Was I faithful to this man? Did I tell him honestly the way to heaven? If he is lost, will his blood be required at my hands?" I know that with regard to some of you, the answer of my conscience will be, "I have preached as well as I possibly could the Word of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with a desire to be simple so that my words might come home to the heart." I must leave the matter there. If they are lost, oh, horrors of horrors, I am cleared of their blood. Ah, my listeners, I hope it will not be so with you, but that each one of you, in dying, you may have hope, and rising again, you may possess immortality and ascend to the throne of my Father and of your Father, to my God and to your God. And now, if there is any impression upon your minds, any serious thought, let me send you away today with this one sentence. The way of salvation is plain. He that believes in Jesus Christ and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. Believe, that is to trust. Trust the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. May God the Holy Spirit enable you to trust Him now. For with some of you, and mark this last sentence, with some of you, it is now or never. Amen.